Sorry if I hurt any ears. It's a beautiful morning. I'm glad you're here. We're going to start off in Luke 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were walking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
So, Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that your word has been released into this place, and that your word can do what no man can. Let your word transform our hearts, minister to our minds, bring us into understanding. I pray, Lord, that your word would comfort us, but I also pray that your word would confront in our lives untruths with truth. That we would, Lord, have places where we have false beliefs, that you would confront them with true belief. God, we just submit to you. Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will to be done. And in this place, Lord, let it be all about your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing to look at the Transfiguration. I have been fascinated with this. So I have been studying this and going through this, and it's taken me into some different roads and some different routes, and again, calling me to, you know, do some things I don't normally or wouldn't typically do. But we are looking at Jesus, and Jesus in glory. I mean, just Jesus in glory. And 2 weeks ago, I started this sermon series talking about the glory of God. Had no idea that would create so many different responses from people. It's funny how I said that, you know, I don't believe, and I know by your, some many of your responses that you believe that you have seen the fullness of the glory of God. That there's some scriptures that say we you know, that the whole earth declares your glory. Well, I think the whole earth declares what glory we can handle. But, you know, again, please, it's not a salvation issue. So don't get all divided. Don't get, you know, you don't have to get your. I was trying to think of a nice way. You don't have to get your writing hand all up in a bunch. Look, this is what I believe. I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very end of the love chapter, he says that in this world, we only see in part. Okay, there are some things that we only see in part. And in this life, we only know in part. And one day, we shall see him face to face. And then we will know him as he is known. We have this opportunity that we're going to go between, you know, there and there. Now we have this opportunity that we're going to experience more of him. Are we experiencing an increasing measure of the glory of God in our lives? Yes. I don't believe we've seen the fullness of the glory of God. And I'll just say this about that. Look at the Old Testament descriptions when God unveiled his glory to some of the prophets, and tell me if that's the same thing we see today. Or look at the end of the book and look at what the future, what in glory shall be, and see if that's what we're seeing today. Because we're not. There's so much that God has and wants to reveal. So, but again, Don't let it be a divisive thing. It's, you know what? If you believe you've seen the fullness of the glory of God, you have every right to be wrong. I'm just kidding. I say that a lot. I'm just kidding. But it shouldn't be a divisive thing. It's not going to stop you from going to heaven. Amen? Then we talked about the glory of God coming in Exodus, where God began to show up in fire and clouds, and God began to lead his people that way. I gave you the example of the campfire story, that the campfire just it just emanates the glory of that fire. The glory comes off of that fire, and when you stick a stick into that fire, that stick, if you leave it in there long enough, it will begin to also begin to reflect the glory of that fire. But sooner or later, you take that stick away, and the glory starts to fade. So what do? You got to stick the stick back in. You got to put it back in the glory so that it can reflect the glory. And so we talked all about that, and then again went into the building of the tabernacle, talked about the temple, how the presence, the glory of God came and filled the temple, filled the tabernacle, filled the inner room of the temple. And it was glory. And then the people of God stopped listening to God. Look, you know, anytime in Scripture that you see the people of God stop listening to God, get ready because something bad is about to happen. Amen. Okay, good things don't happen when we disobey God. Okay, don't think you can live in disobedience and that God's okay with it because you haven't been struck by lightning. He's just being patient before striking you with lightning. So anyway, we talked about how the people were disobedient, rebellious to God, refused to listen to his word. And so God said, it was this period of time called Ichabod, where God removed his presence. He removed his glory. And this went on then after that. It was some again, different thing, but in my best judgment, 600 years of the glory or the presence of God that was withdrawn from his people until Luke chapter 2. When the angels appeared to, and the glory of God appeared to some shepherds out in a field, a bunch of shepherds, and declared a baby was coming. That's just a brief recap. You can go back and listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago, but I want to move on into something else today because there's something amazing that happens on this mount. In Luke chapter 9, this is an incredible story. I mean, this is a historic story. I think that one day in heaven, this will be a story that we keep seeing and hearing about over and over and over again. Because there's something fascinating that happened here when Jesus went up onto this mountain to pray. Because at this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus, he's been raised, he lived a sinless life, he went from boyhood to manhood, and here he is now, he's in his probably, you know, early 30s, and he has been publicly ministering for quite a while. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been, you know, healing, he raised the dead, he was out, you know, casting out demons, he was feeding he fed the 5,000, he's just been doing all sorts of amazing ministry things, and he also in the midst of all this, he has called to himself 12 disciples in whom he would begin to teach. They would become his students. And it says in verse 28, this is what happens. Now, 8 days after these sayings, so Jesus had left from the Galilee. He'd left from the Sea of Galilee. He had gone from Bethsaida. He'd gone up to Caesarea Philippi. One of the Gospels tells us that's where he went. This is where we find that is where the, again, demonic dark things happened there. They say the gates of hell is that's where it is. And Jesus was in this place. He's been ministering and all of these things. And 8 days after these sayings, Jesus, 8 days after all these things have been happening, all the stuff's going on, Jesus has been ministering. And in the ministry, he separates himself. And Jesus, it says, took with him Peter, John, and James, Again, his three senior leaders. Now, the Bible talks about different, you know, breakdowns. The Bible talks about the 120. The Bible talks about the 70 or 72, whoever you're reading. It talks about the 12 disciples. And inside of the 12 disciples, it talks about these three that have this special place of leadership. These three that are part of the chain of command, this hierarchy of leadership. And in the church and in, you know, outside of the church, there is this place where inside of the big group, there are smaller groups that would lead in different ways and smaller groups that would come down to different access to what it is that's happening. And here, these three guys have this privileged access to Jesus. These guys, look at the scriptures and you see that these guys are three that he takes with him when he goes into some special times where these guys get to be a part of seeing and experiencing some really incredible sacred moments with the Lord. Some things that we read about in scripture that, man, they got to see and the others didn't. I often think I don't believe that all the rest of them were all excited about that. In fact, the Bible says they were walking along the road and they were arguing with each other about who's the greatest. Well, there's that Peter. Who does he think he is? Why is he always pushing his way in? Why is he always the one? You know, I mean, these guys had to have had some of these kinds of back and forth, or at least that's what I imagine when I'm reading the scripture. And so these three guys, and they went with him up on the mountain to pray. So they go up to this high place. They were above Caesarea Philippi. This was where Mount Hermon was, and they were, I'm sure, up on Mount Hermon. And honestly, probably at this time, escaping the crowds, just trying to get away. Crowds were drawn to him, and he was probably at that point trying to get away from the crowds because the crowds kept following him, pressing in on him, continually pressing in. And Jesus loved it, but Jesus did something that Luke tells us he did often. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And I want you to see this, because Jesus, he would purpose himself. It wasn't accidental. This was done on purpose. And what Jesus would do is Jesus would put himself in ministry. He would put himself out there and he would minister. And he would minister till he was empty. And then what Jesus would do is he put himself into ministry, then Jesus would pull himself out of ministry. Please realize this. Jesus, when he was empty, he didn't quit ministry because he got tired. He didn't quit because he got overwhelmed. He didn't quit because he got bored. He didn't quit. Look, God didn't change his mind. When God calls us to something, we have to understand that we see it through. But oftentimes, we put ourselves in ministry. We get drained because ministry will drain you. Please, ministry will drain you. And then what Jesus did was he pulled himself out of ministry. Jesus pulled himself out of ministry with the idea of filling himself back up so he could step back into ministry, not pulling himself out of ministry so that he could just, that's not for me. I thank God that Jesus did not have the same attitude towards the ministry he was called to that a lot of us have towards the ministry we are called to. So he pours himself in, pulls himself out, and then what does he do, though? He didn't just, you know, go golfing. He purposely then put himself into the presence of the Father. He purposely set himself apart that he could be with the Father so that he could be refreshed and he could be encouraged. And Jesus made this a habit. A habit where he would withdraw. He would go into this lonely place. He would go into this place where he could be with the Father, where he could find a place of encouragement and refreshing and being renewed. Church, listen, you and I need this. If Jesus needed it, we need it. Okay, I mean, we can't be in a constant state of putting ourselves in, but we also can't be in a constant state of pulling ourselves out. Come on, amen. No, we need to do what God's called us to do. We need this. We need to go out. We need to find time where we can love of God, where we can be and renew God, where we can be ministered to and touched by the love of God, where we can be and renewed in all of these ways. Why? So that we can step back into the place of ministry that God has called us to, but we can minister in the glory of God. We can minister in the power of God. We can minister in the anointing of God. We can minister in the glory and the reflection of that fire of God. He's called us to that. But so many of us, we're trying to minister in our own strength and it just doesn't work. And then we get burned out and we pull ourselves out. And then we get to this place where, well, I should be doing something. We get guilted into stepping back in. We're not taking time to separate ourselves and to get fired up, to get filled up, to get renewed, to get encouraged, to spend time alone with the Father. Amen. We need to do that. Otherwise, we'll never be able to fulfill the way in which God wants us to participate in the lives of others. We won't. We know the difference between somebody who's just coming to talk to us and somebody who's coming in the glory of God. And again, this, what Jesus does is something that he does over and over again, and he does it in the really important moments of his life. One of the examples is when Jesus was calling the 12 disciples. That night before he called out his disciples, that night before, he spent the whole night up on the mountain praying. Just needing to hear from God. I need to know, Lord. I need to know, Father, who are we calling out here? Who are we speaking to? These are my ideas, but I want to know your ideas. What is it that you're... Church, you need to enjoy the scriptures because you're spending time with your Father. You need to, look, honestly, if you're not getting up in the morning because I get up too early, well, you know what? Get up earlier and spend time with your Father. Get up and get in the Word. Oh, if you knew how early, you know what? I don't care. Do what Jesus did. Stay all night. Then you won't have to worry about what time you get up. You need to have time where you're personally fellowshipping with the Lord. Time where you're coming into his presence and you're submitting yourself to what he wants to speak to your heart, what he has written in the Word, so that we can follow the example that Jesus has given us. Do you know how different our lives would be if in every major season, in every major decision that we had to make, that we took and went and separated ourselves and bathed that situation in prayer and sustained that decision in prayer? So I know it's graduation time, and we'll honor our graduates next Sunday. But before you decide what college you're going to go to, before you decide which branch of the military you're going to join, before you decide whether you're going to marry that person or not, whatever theology you're going to build your life on, before you determine where you're going to live or where you're going to go, before you decide what church you're going to go to or what church you're going to leave, before you decide what life group you're going to be a part of, before you decide what ministry you're going to volunteer for, before you decide who you're going to call your friends. Come on, listen. You know what? Don't let your friends pick you. You pick your friends. Before you decide who you're going to confide in, before you decide who you're going to share deep, dark pains from your past with, before you decide what you're going to do in those areas of your life, before you decide what home you're going to buy, before you decide what home you're going to sell, before you decide how you're going to spend your money, before you decide how you're going to work your budget, before you decide what you're going to invest and where you're going to invest your money, before you decide how generously you're going to give to the church, before all these life decisions, before all these big things, these are enormous things, and they affect all the people that are around you. They affect people that thread through, even know right now. I talked last week about the scarlet thread, and we're weaving that scarlet thread through all these decisions. That thread is being woven. And through all those things, honestly, the important priority of our life should be to separate ourselves and to spend time with the Father in prayer, spending time in fellowship so that we can hear where he's leading and what he's wanting us to do in these huge decisions. And very few of us do that. To be honest, we just keep running on empty. Thinking that, well, I go to church on Sunday. Look, I don't know about you. I can fill my car up on Sunday. And if I'm driving it all week long, it's not going to make it till the next Sunday. So God wants us to do that. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And then and then we get to this place in the next verse where the glory of God is unveiled. And it says in verse 29, and while he was praying. So again, Jesus is up on the mountain. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He's up on this mountain, and he is now entering into this time of communion with God, this time of union with God, this time of fellowship with the Father. In fact, he's entering into a time of fellowship that Jesus has known from eternity past. This is something that he had that has always gone on from eternity past between the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Always. And it goes on. And so Jesus is there. And again, I think that he's in this place and the appearance of his face changed. In Matthew and Mark, Greek word that's used there is metamorpho. It's totally metamorphosis. It's totally changed. It's like the caterpillar that turns into the butterfly. It's completely changed. And his clothes become dazzling white. So it's been 600 years since the glory of the Lord has been revealed to the people of the Lord. And here in this humble, unkept Galilean carpenter peasant, this man that was born of a teenage mom and comes from a town of dozens, total obscurity. And here in this moment, the glory of God explodes. The glory of God is just part. It can't be contained in this moment. It can't be held back. It's unveiled. It's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. In this moment, this is what's happening in this moment. And this is profound because Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. And so right here, church, the light of the world, the glory of God, the God of glory is manifested, revealing himself, unveiling in this God-man, Jesus Christ. He is revealing him to be who he always has been. Church, this is how Jesus existed in eternity past. This is how Jesus always was. And so when you think of Jesus, be careful that you're not just thinking of Jesus as just a humble incarnation. If you've said this to me, please, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But Jesus isn't your dude. He's not your homeboy. He is God. Always has been, always will be, and was here. And I know that, again, I'm going to take some time. I felt like as I was studying that I wanted to really try to take something that really it's complicated and we don't always understand and take some time over the weeks to come to go through some really important issues in the culture that we have got to understand, especially in the culture and climate that we live. And so, again, today, I am going to do what God led me to do. I want to share with you some things today that God laid on my heart to share. And I know that y'all appreciate that when it feels good. Church, and please, I'll just preface this up front. I love y'all. I love y'all enough, and I want to tell you what I believe the truth is. Jesus is the eternal God. Amen. Jesus is the eternal God. So before anything, there was God. And God, the God of the Bible, He lives with no beginning. He lives with no end. He is eternal. He is always has been forever, always will be forever. He is without beginning. He is without end. And he is this God, this eternal God, is the creator God. He is the one who created this world and all that is in it. He created the heavens. He created the earth. And this creator God was in perfect union. There was God the Father, there was God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them eternally dwelling together forever and ever and ever. One God, three persons in glory. Amen. Okay, not one God, three persons in glory. And they were in a position where they were glorifying one another, they were worshiping one another, there was communion, there was all sorts of community with the three of them, all of them. And they were together, and this is the way it was in all of eternity past. Again, our minds have a hard time wrapping around that because we have a hard time thinking outside of a time frame. But God is an eternal God. And he is that way. And then the God of the Bible, this the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this God that has always been, this God then at a point in time, then the God of glory created the heavens and he created the earth and he created us in his likeness and in his image. He created us as human beings. He created us male and female, and he created us in the garden, and he created us to come into communion with him, to live with him, to fellowship with him, and he created us in that place to radiate his glory. Amen. But we sinned. And we fell. And we rebelled. And we became corrupt because of the nature of sin. And because of that, we were removed from the presence of God. We were removed from the presence of the glory of God. We were removed from the place that God had created for us. Thank God that right after that happened in Genesis, we see God saying, but listen, I'm going to make you a promise. And I'm going to promise you that I'm going to come. And I will come as your Savior. And I will come to forgive you. And I will come to get you. I will come to redeem you. I will come into that sin-filled world. And I will come get you. Because you will find that you have no way out. And so God made that promise. Then in the going on of time, what God did was he then gave us, he raised up a succession of prophets. Prophets that would speak the very word of God. Prophets that would declare, thus saith the Lord. Prophets that he would place his word in their mouth. And their words that they spoke have become the words of Scripture. The words of the Bible. Things that God has given, that he has given for us as his word. And these men, he raised up these men as prophets that would declare the word that the Lord had spoken as the Lord filled their hearts with his Spirit. God anointed them. He appointed them, and he called them to be spokesmen for the coming of the glory of God. And so they would give us these sneak peeks. They would give us these glances into what was to come. There were these commercials that they would kind of, you know, in today's vernacular, these commercials that they would give us. It would open up, and in this short time, and these guys would tell us, here's who God is. Here is what God says, and here is how he is coming. And that's what the prophets would do. And one of those prophets, one of the greatest prophets, you know, there are a lot of, you know, amazing prophets that had different calls on their life, but one of the greatest was the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had one of the longest prophetic ministries. If you read through his scripture, what was written in the book of Isaiah, if you read through First and Second Chronicles, you see different places throughout scripture where Isaiah was just over this long period of time walking in a prophetic ministry. And Isaiah was one that called out the people for their sin. I mean, he called people out. He did not mince words. Which again, as he speaks for God, please realize God doesn't mince words. He's not a God of confusion. He is very plain in all of this. And he calls him to preach sin and repentance to God's people. And so Isaiah is preaching that. And Isaiah is commissioned. He's coming into ministry. And it starts to tell us in Isaiah chapter 6, we see he's living his life. And we see there's this curtain between the God, where God lives, this place, this curtain between where the place that God lives in and the world that God rules over. And there's this curtain, this place, and it's parted for a moment. And in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, it says this. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He sees the Lord in glory. I mean, listen, this description, as I said, our words do not give credence to what it is that's really being seen and gone through. He says, I see the Lord. So he sees the Lord in glory. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Well, I mean, this was magnificent. This was just, think about that, what that must have looked like. This was just incredible. This is God in glory, and he's describing this. And above him, there's these seraphim, and these angels are there. And these angels are crying out in worship. They're crying out in praise. They're crying out, singing praises unto the Lord. They're glorifying God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's full of the glory that this earth can contain and handle. Who did Isaiah see in glory? He saw the Lord, it says. He saw God. In the New Testament, John chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. The God of glory, who Isaiah saw, was Jesus Christ as he was ruling and reigning. And so before Jesus' incarnation, before he ever took on human flesh, before he ever took off his robe of glory and stepped away from his glorious throne, before he took upon himself human flesh, before he ever entered into human history, before Jesus the Christ ever came as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, before it was ever announced to the angels that a baby would be born and that the glory of God was coming to be among the people of God, before Jesus ever comes in humility, before he ever comes in this place in the flesh, he previously eternally ruled. Verses 5 through 11 describe that. You can read through those if you desire to at your life groups and talk about that. I'm not going to go into it all, but it describes where Jesus, he humbles himself and he set aside his right to be worshipped. He set aside the right to be obeyed in the revelation of glory. He set it all aside. But he humbled himself. Church, please understand this. Jesus, he didn't in any way, in any facet, lose his divinity. When Jesus came into this world, he did not stop being divine. The divine added humanity to divinity. Hey, he just simply added the flesh. And he chose to walk with certain limitations so that he could identify with us, so that he could identify with sinners that he was sent to be the mediator of. But church, please realize, he was fully God and fully man. Why? So that he could fully reconcile man with God. He came to bring the reconciliation. He came to be the bridge. And only the God-man could do that. So Jesus, that's what he did. But church, when you think of Jesus, you need to think of him in eternity past, that he is the eternal God of glory. Isaiah saw him in glory, and then he comes in humility. This is where I want to take a moment and do what the Lord laid on my heart to do. Please understand this. I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to be argumentative, nor am I trying to be dogmatic about anybody. I love you. I care about you, all of you, every one of you, no matter what your background, where you've come from. But there does come a point in time when, if we're going to discuss truth, we have to look at what is an untruth, or what is different, I should say. Because in the culture that we live, I really feel strongly today that what God is calling me to talk about for a moment is in this place, talking about what we're talking about, this eternal God, that the biblical Jesus differs from the Mormon Jesus. And again, I'm not trying to be offensive with anybody. I'm not. But if I went to a Mormon church service and I sat down in that church service, and that day, whoever was speaking stood up and said, "Today, I want to tell you the differences between the LDS Jesus and the Christian Jesus. And to tell you about the Christian Jesus, all I'm going to use is the Bible. All I'm going to use is the word of the prophets from the Bible. And all I'm going to use are the New Testament verses to describe Jesus. That's all I'm going to use to describe the Christian Jesus." I'd be going, "Praise God." I would not be offended. So if this offends you, you may have to ask yourself why. Because I do want to describe some differences between the LDS Jesus, and all I'm going to do is just use some of their scriptures, or actually some of their leadership and what they have said, to describe this. So I'm going to do as I feel the Lord had led me to do and talk about this for just a moment. Again, not bashing on anybody, just describing a difference. Because again, we have a lot of people, there are people that have gone from the Christian church to the Mormon church thinking that the same Jesus was the Jesus in the Christian church that they're now, you know, worshiping in the Mormon church. And again, they should be taught by the Mormons the difference. And they just think the same people that go from the LDS church to the Christian church, and they just think the same Jesus. And we need to understand the difference. Okay, not to be dogmatic about it. I'll be honest with you. If what I'm going to share with you, and this is just the reality. If the Christian Jesus is true, I want to follow him as a Christian. If the LDS Jesus is true, then I want to follow him as a Mormon. Because I want to follow the true Christ. Amen. So, 10 reasons why, and I'm only going to briefly just go through these, and if you need, I can send you all the background, but I'm just going to go through one thing here. But there, you know, 10 things, 10 reasons why the Jesus of Mormonism is different from the Jesus of the Bible. And one is because the LDS leaders said so. The LDS leaders have agreed. Mormonism teaches another Jesus. Now again, a lot of people may not understand some of these things. But this is true, that Jesus is not the same Jesus that has been taught for 2,000 plus years. And it's agreed upon by Mormon leadership. So one of the 70, Bernard Brockbank. And again, I'm just going to use some of their quotes. Bernard Brockbank, one of the 70, told the General Conference in 1977, he said, "It is true that many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus than a Jesus Christ than is worshiped by the Mormons or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." It's just a statement from one of the LDS leadership. President Gordon B. Hinckley, he said this, and again, this is a prophet. So, man, I'd be happy if people used the words of our prophets to describe Christ. Amen? So, Gordon Hinckley said this, and again, it is well written and documented. "In bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, President Hinckley spoke of those outside the church who say Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ. And he said, 'No, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. For the Christ of whom I speak has been revealed in this, the dispensation of the fullness of time. He, together with his father, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith in the year 1820. And when Joseph left the grove that day, he knew more of the nature of God than all the learned ministers of the gospel of the ages.'" He said this a few years later. He said this: as a church, we have critics, many of them. And again, I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just trying to point out some truth. Please don't take it that way. He said, as a church, we have many critics, many of them. They say we do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity. There is substance to what they say. One of the quorum, Bruce McConkie, he mocked Christians. He said this, and virtually all, that's a lot. Virtually all. And you know what he was doing is he was agreeing with Joseph Smith, who when Joseph Smith was out in the woods wondering, you know, what form of Christianity, what sect do I join? Jesus and the Father came to him and told him, none of them, they're all an apostasy. I don't know how that changes. And so Bruce McConkie said, virtually all the millions of apostate Christendom have abased themselves before the mythical throne of a mythical Christ, whom they vainly suppose to be a spirit essence, who is incorporeal, uncreated, immaterial, and three in one with the Father and Holy Spirit. Jesus that we preach from the Bible. Okay, it is. So, either, you know, one is true or one is not. I'm going to just go down the same thing. I could go through all 10 of these and just give different LDS from the Book of Mormon, the doctrine of doctrines and covenants and doctrines, or the Pearl of Great Price, and, you know, again, many of the teachings of the prophets. But some of the differences are this. Two, the virgin birth doctrine, according to Mormonism, is not the virgin birth of the Bible. Three, humans and even Satan himself are directly related to Jesus in Mormonism. Four, the Jesus of Mormonism is not eternally God. And this is a difference. Okay, the LDS believe that Jesus was born from relations of the Heavenly Father and the Celestial Mother, and Jesus was born in the flesh and had to live such a good life that he obtained his way to a God. So, again, there's a difference there. You can call Jesus all sorts of things. Just like this. My name's Mark. I'm pastor of a small church in a small town. I would bet you that there is a pastor named Mark somewhere else in a small town, in a small community, ministering the gospel. Does that mean we're the same? No, it doesn't. Or if the Jesus of Mormonism had to be obedient in order to become a god, a small g god, one of many gods. See, there's a difference between monotheism and polytheism. The Jesus of Mormonism paid for sins at the Garden of Gethsemane, not the cross. According to LDS teaching, the Jesus of Christianity was invented at church councils. The Jesus of Mormonism had the potential to sin. I do not believe for a second that Jesus had the potential to sin. I believe he was tempted in every way, but he did not have the nature of sin. Look, just like you and I, in the nature of sin, you and I do not have the option not to sin. You don't. Who amongst us can say, well, I've never sinned? None of us, because we have the nature of sin, which makes it impossible for us not to sin. Jesus had the nature and full nature of God, the eternal God who always was, who was here, and always will be. He did not have the sin nature. Therefore, in the nature of God, he was tempted, but never had the ability to sin. Amen. If he did, that means that God could still sin today. Amen. I love you. Number nine, some LDS leaders have taught that Jesus was married and had a family. Number 10, the work Jesus did on the cross in Mormonism is not enough by itself for a person to receive the forgiveness of sins. So, again, I am not trying to be mean-spirited. I hope that you'll see that in my heart. That's not what I'm trying to be. I want to just say, you know, that this is the truth. And you know what? Maybe you disagree with one or two or three or more. If any one of them is right, it's a different Jesus. We have to understand that in the culture that we live. Because only Jesus saves.
Amen.
So the LDS and other religions don't believe that Jesus was eternally God. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus was always God, that he was never not God. He never came into being as a small g God, yeah. Not in the pre-existence, not in this world. Amen?
Yeah.
So we have to understand that. And I'm just trying to bring some clarity. And as I said, as I have studied and looked at this, and I believe in the scriptures, I want the truth. And I believe in the scriptures. I believe in the Bible. I believe in what the Bible says.
Yes.
Amen.
So here we go. In this moment, Jesus, in verse 29, he's at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal God, eternal creator God, is manifest in this moment and is made visible. He reveals himself as the God of glory. He reveals the glory of God, and it's all present in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Fully God, fully man, and in this moment, it breaks forth. It can't help it. It comes forth, and this is a foreshadowing. It's a taste of what Jesus is about to ultimately return to. It is glory, and after his humiliation, and after his suffering, after his abandonment, after his betrayal, after his crucifixion, where he took our place on the cross, he suffered as our substitute. He took what we deserved, was buried in a grave that you and I deserve to be buried into, and ultimately he was going to be and was gloriously resurrected from the grave. He came up from the grave. He came out. He revealed himself in this glorious resurrection, and then Jesus ascended where? Back to glory. The God of glory returned to glory. And today, the Jesus Christ who ruled eternally in glory, he ruled and reigned, is the same God today seated on the throne in heaven, ruling and reigning in glory just as he did in the past. So church, when we think of Jesus, realize he existed in eternity past in glory. And he existed in the eternity future in glory. And during this ministry here on the earth, when he came to get us, he came to save us, he came to identify with us, he came humbly. He came in humility as a humble servant. He came and took upon himself flesh. But here in Luke chapter 9, we see this curtain that's being opened up, and his glory breaks forth. Who he is breaks forth. Who he is revealed. Who he is shown. Who he is exalted to above the earth. The glory. Glory of God is made known right here.
Amen.
And the next time you and I see Jesus Christ, we will see him in all of his glory.
Yes.
In all that he is. In fact, and again, this is to those who think that we've seen the glory, fullness of the glory of God. In the new creation, on the other side of the resurrection, the Bible promises that the glory of God will be made known to all of creation continuously. In fact, a little difference is when Jesus comes again, it will be like lightning. Lightning that the whole world will see at one time. Look, we had a pretty cool lightning storm the other night. But none of my friends in Arizona saw it. One day there's going to be lightning, and one day the whole earth is going to see the glory of God. And in Revelations chapter 21 and verse 23, it says this, and the city has no need. He's talking about the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. He says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Praise God. I mean, again, we are not at that place. That's why I do not think we have seen the fullness of the glory of God, because we still need the sun. We still need the moon. And a day is coming when we won't need them. The centerpiece, the wholeness of this new creation will focus all on the throne, this throne. And on that throne will sit Jesus Christ, eternal God, who in his glory will radiate that glory out. He will radiate the light of the world, the light of humanity, the light of the heaven, the light of all all that's ever been created. He will radiate the glory of God outward, illuminating everything in the new creation. The new creation will be a time of no mores. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more death. There will be no more loss. There will be no more funerals. There will be no more sun. There will be no more moon, because there will be no more darkness, because the Lord will light up all of this new creation with the glory of God. It radiates forever and ever and ever. It is a glory that will never fade, a glory that will never go away. It is a glory that we have in this opportunity of holiness and obedience and worship. We get to enter into that. And church, I will tell you this, this right here, when we experience this, that will be the happiest we have ever, ever, ever been or ever will be. There is nothing this world has to contain or to compare to what God has in store for those who love Him, those who seek Him. There's this, but what are we holding on to that we think is better than that will be? There's a lot of people holding on to a lot of things that are separating us from that place. Look, this will be the happiest that we've ever been, because that, in that moment, that'll be the revelation in all of this of who you were made to be. You will, for the first time, realize in completeness, this is who I was made to be, and this is what I was created to do. I was created to come into the presence of my eternal, glorious God, to come into His presence and experience the radiance of His glory. And church, because of our fall, we lost the opportunity here, but He's restored it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, if you think that you're in the fullness of glory now, then what do you want to go to heaven for? God has something so much more. And it is reserved for those who are born again. For those who have asked Jesus Christ, called upon Him, and had this born again experience where God changed and metamorphosed our life. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say, you must join this church or you must join that church. No, you must receive the eternal God who was and is still to come. Because he is coming again. And next time He will come like lightning. Hey, the whole earth will hear it. You don't have to be surprised. You won't be. But all of this glory of heaven, you will miss that if you're not born again. And He extends His hand to you and says, come to me. Come to me. Why? Because He says, I want you to be able to experience everything that I designed and desired in the very beginning for you to experience. Restoration. Look, are you born again? Not, again, please, not are you a part of a church? Not are you a part of, you know, a ministry? Matthew 7 talks about that. I will never forget the day that Jesus Christ peeled back the lid of my little truck and brought glory into that little truck. When I became born again, He came and I experienced just a portion. God's glory fills the heavens and fills, you know, He came and this little portion of glory I experienced in my truck when God came and saved, was born again, and to give my heart to Him, and I was born again. In the glory of God, I was born again. And if I never, and look, I never in this lifetime, in all my years of ministry, I have never experienced as much glory as I did in that moment. I believe that's why God says that we cry out, Lord God, restore unto me, God, the joy of my salvation. Because there was something so glorious in that moment that nothing in this world can compare to. And I don't care if I ever experience the, I mean, I care, but it doesn't matter. If I ever experience the glory of God again, the glory I experienced in my moment of salvation, the moment of being born again, was greater than anything this world has to offer. There is nothing compared to that. And that is not, that's a little truck full of the heavens of glory that God wants to express and to experience for his people, his children. If you're not born again, this is the day of salvation. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come and thank you, God. You are glorious and you are good. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for the saving grace that you have come to provide. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and care for us, and that, God, you have enough for us, that, Lord, there's no one that's outside or too far gone from your grace. There's more than enough. And I pray, grace, would you move into the hearts of those in need? Holy Spirit, would you bring forth every portion of grace for the lives of those that are in need. Let your glory be known in the hearts of those who are calling out. Just tell him, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I don't care how hard I work, I can't be forgiven. Lord, I just, it seems too good to be true, but Lord, you said it. So I believe it. It's by grace I want to be saved, not by my works. And forgive me for trying to earn my way. Let your grace be sufficient for me today, this day, in this time, in this moment. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, come into my life. Save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Let your light burn in me. Holy Spirit, come. Let the fullness of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit transform me. Would you move into my life and transform me? Just pray that. And if you have, you need to tell somebody. You need to let somebody know. That's what the Bible says. So your first step of obedience, tell somebody. Tell the person around you. Get up, come to the altar. Tell somebody up here that would pray with you. Come tell me. He is more than enough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The altar is open. If you need that today, we're here for you, and we're here to pray with you.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, my Savior, the one
Church, I love you. I do. If you were offended today, please take it as a revelation that he loved me enough to offend me. I pray God's blessing over you. Church is not over. Church is about to begin. So go be the church. Go be a reflection of the glory of God to a world that deeply and desperately needs that. I also want to encourage you, find a life group. Get plugged in. And again, be a part of the family. God bless you. Have a beautiful day today. We'll sing this as we go.
I trust in God.